Good morning. Our worship service is about to begin. We have a different setup this morning with video and with the slides. And if you'll bear with us, we hope that it turns out as close to perfect as we can. Let our worship begin.
Thank you, Judy. We'd like to welcome everyone this morning that's joining us either live on our Zoom broadcast or listening and watching later on this week. We welcome you to the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa, the House of Faith. For our greetings and announcements this morning, I'd also like to remind you to please go to the church website if you're able to look at all the announcements and information there. Also, please be watching for your friendly visitor newsletter. There will be pictures and information in there about all the activities that have been happening with the church. And now it's time for our call to worship. You can follow along on your screen. God alone laid the foundations of the earth. Morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. From the midst of the whirlwind, God speaks with power. We have seen the deeds of the Lord, who commands and raises the stormy wind and also makes the storm be still. We ourselves have seen the wondrous deeds of the Lord. Amen. Our first hymn this morning, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. If you have a hymnal at home, it's number 64.
Holy, holy,
and for sharing of our joys and concerns. As you can see on your screen, we remind you to please email to the prayer@ukaipamethodist.org site, or you can call the office and talk to Linda. But I do want to share a special prayer of concern this morning. We have a request for our our dear Deb Davidson. Her mother passed away unexpectedly Friday night, and so we ask that you all please keep Deb and her family in your prayers. Thank you. And now it's time for our unison prayer, and you can see that on the screen. It's based on Psalm 107. Please join me. Gracious God, when we cry out to you in distress, you bring us through desperate circumstances. You can quiet the storm to a whisper and hush the sea's waves. So great is your power. Help us to trust you in whatever we may face, knowing that you will lead us to the harbor for which we have been hoping. We are thankful and offer our praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This morning, during our time of prayer, and for these very troubled times we're facing, I would like to offer an intercessory prayer with each of you. I will offer a concern to God, and when you hear these words, merciful and loving God, you will offer, "Hear our prayers, O Lord." Let us begin with a time of silence so that we can prepare our hearts for conversation with our Lord. Our gracious and loving God, we would like to offer our concerns for the world and for one another to you. And so we invite you, O Lord, to bring your loving power against the forces of destructions that we have devised and are often quick to use again and against one another. Dismantle in us the desire for hatred by opening our hearts to embrace one another. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers, O Lord.
We invite you, O Lord, to bring your loving power against the forces of illness and pain that has overtaken so many bodies, minds, and spirits with this virus and pandemic from all over the world. Help our bodies and minds overcome the diseases that threaten our well-being. Ease the suffering, bring relief and rest to the weary, and comfort to the dying for all who are affected. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers, O Lord.
We invite you, O Lord, to bring your loving power to help heal our nation, to ease the hatred, the prejudice, and instill in us the wisdom to care for others as we do care for ourselves. We ask that you bring healing to those who are in pain, that need healing and comfort. Soothe the frantic and reassure the fearful. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers, O Lord.
We invite you, O Lord, to be with all of the leadership here and extend our prayers for all of the global leaders who are working diligently to find solutions to this virus that continues to rage out of control in every country, but especially for the poor nations that do not have the resources that we have. Guide these leaders with wisdom for financial, economic, and the social disarray as a result of the coronavirus. Generously provide peace to all who grieve and hope to those who are facing death. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers, O Lord.
Lord, You know that we cannot always voice our hidden fears, our hidden concerns or cares to those people who are around us. We would like to offer now our own prayers in this time of silence. We invite you to hear our unspoken prayers. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers, O Lord.
We trust in your ever-present spirit, thankfulness for your Son's steadfast love, and confidence in your plans for justice, peace, and love. We offer all our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Lord's Prayer.
And now, let us say the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray so long ago.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now it's time for the moments with children. Deb's getting her slides ready.
Good morning. I'd like to share a bit about last weekend's 30-hour famine. We started on Saturday at 7:30 in the morning with the last meal and then began a 30-hour juice fast. By dinner time, we all had a real taste of hunger. We did several service projects, tie-dyed, played games, and learned about a boy named Gross. This is one of the videos that we chose to share.
Хочу бы о чем иди. Я машу где-то. Поди тебе тега ты где-то. Поди бы беляля день, поди бы кабиям, на энда бьяни не зале. Где-то ты где-то же не сам. Катей ты где катей ты, но катей чин. Батей ты, а где моя тлана меня. Нашу мать кваса ты наша най. Катей ты где катей ты.
Only you, your mom, and your sister survived the fighting. Now, you live with your extended family. There are 15 of you in all. Finding enough food for everyone to eat is a struggle. You often have to go days without food. And if you do eat, it's only once a day in the evening. You know what it's like to go to bed hungry, your stomach growling, trying to think about anything else. When you do eat, it's often potatoes or vegetables. Chicken and other meats are expensive, and you've rarely eaten them. Your family has always been poor, but before the war, you could eat more often.
Thank you.
Lately, you've been able to go to one of World Vision's child-friendly spaces to eat. You've had health problems because of malnourishment, so you were one of 200 children chosen to be part of a feeding program. Today is one of the meal days, and you get a porridge made from soy, corn, peanuts, and a fruit called moringa. It's full of nutrients to help you get healthy again. Someday, maybe you can get a job so you can earn money and bring home chickens, maize, and beans for your whole family to eat. You can sit around the fire, eating until you're all full, sharing stories of the way things used to be. That will be a joyous time. But today, at least you have food in your belly. You can go to bed and sleep soundly without thinking about how hungry you are.
On Sunday, Pastor Phillips broke our fast with communion, and then we savored a wonderful meal prepared by Susan Walmsley. We didn't even go for a whole day without food, but for many, hunger is a daily fact. Please help if you can by donating to World Vision. You can click on the Enough picture on our website, or you can write a check to World Vision and send it to the office. Thank you.
Thank you, Deb. And it's now time for our next hymn. We'll sing Open My Eyes That I May See, verses 1 through 3. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Jesus stills a storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I start this morning, one of the things that I want to say is that I can't wait to have you all back in the sanctuary. It's just odd looking out at empty pews. I have two people over here, so I'm going to preach to these two poor people over here all morning long. Friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, I open my heart to your Spirit, so Jesus may guide the words which will be acceptable to you as they share them with these friends today. Amen. The Old Testament scripture that counters and compares with our story today is from the book of Job. Why Job is what I first asked. But then after spending time with Job and with these disciples in a wind-tossed boat, it became a little clearer. Job raises his cry to God, and he gets a hearing. By some accounts, it's not a very good one. Overwhelmed by the recitation of the natural mysteries that Job and our best theology cannot adequately explain, God's forceful rhetoric seems to discourage the faithful from ever questioning the persistence of injustice or the seemingly silence of God in the face of suffering or any other challenge that our faith that leaves us hurting or dismayed. By reading Job, some may be tempted to wave a white flag and say, "God, I give up the struggle." However, that is what the church does when the church is at its best. It summons mysteries that are not easily explained. It invites people into the mysteries, never in control of where those mysteries are going to lead us or what will happen to the people caught up in them. The church introduces us to a living God who is as unpredictable and volatile as the sea is bursting or clouds that unfurl a darkness that's too expansive for us to handle. Perhaps part of the role of our church is to prepare us, the questioning faithful, for what might be a demanding encounter with our God. And so, the Gospel of Mark gives us those same mysteries, the same living God, and invites us, the faithful ones, to question and to begin a demanding encounter with our God when we are in the midst of rough situations. This story is in the middle of an extraordinary series of events told by Mark. First, Mark presents us with four parables: the sower of the seeds, a lamp on a stand, growing seeds in different kinds of soils, and a mustard seed. Then Jesus claims that insight into this parable and its implications for understanding is limited to those on the inside. He nonetheless finds himself trying to explain the meaning of the parable to his disciples, his insiders. This is a key point. Jesus is telling and talking about these four parables to his inside followers. They're not understanding. They don't get it. So my question is this. When are we, as disciples, not getting it? Hang on to that point. We're going to come back to that. So now that Jesus has offered four parables, he moves into four miracles that continue the lessons about what is the kingdom of God. The first is the calming of the seas with the disciples, followed by the healing of a demon-possessed man, yet on another side of the sea, a bleeding woman, and the raising of a dead girl. Our story today is the first of the four miracles. This story was so important that it's also presented in Matthew and Luke with almost the exact same wording. From Matthew, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Mark, "Why are you afraid? You of little faith." And Luke, "Where is your faith? They were afraid." All three Gospels link faith and fear. But why? And what are we to do with this story? Let's start with fear, or an extreme fear. So I have some examples of what do you think the level of fear was for the 20,000 Chinese men working on the rail system in the 1840s and 50s? When many of them died every day? What do you think the level of fear was for the Japanese Americans who were forced into internment camps in 1942 through 1945, all due to American fear? And what about the level of fear for the Jews in the Nazi regime between 1933 and 1945, knowing what their demise was? And what do you think the level of fear is for women in abusive relationships with a boss, with a spouse, or with a relative, believing that they don't have a way out? And what do you think the level of fear is for a parent whose child has been abducted for trafficking purposes? And what do you think the level of fear is for a black father, deeply concerned for his children, and how will the world accept them? If we haven't experienced this extreme or deep scarring fear, we can't imagine it. We don't get it. As a matter of fact, we probably often criticize it. Jesus' stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Gospels. Jesus stands on the edge of the boat with his arms outstretched over the white caps of the raging sea. The story is told in three of our four Gospels. So with that image in mind, this text is almost often interpreted as a miracle story that demonstrates the divine power of Jesus. And while it is that, it is so much more. By exploring more deeply into the language and the imagery and the historical context, we can discover a number of insights for us today. We hear in the Gospels several references to the crossing of the sea, or the other side. This is just not a change of teaching venue for Jesus and the disciples. The other side represents Gentile territory, the country of Gerasenes. This is Jesus' first expedition to share his message to what might be considered a dangerous and even a very inappropriate destination for him and his disciples. Thus, Jesus venturing into such a foreign region across the sea is a deliberate demonstration that his claim and his mission extends beyond the Jews. By carrying his ministry into Gentile territory, Jesus reaches out to the strangers. Jesus reaches out to the others, even the enemies of the house of Israel. Secondly, Jesus is brought into the boat just as he was. He requires nothing beyond the depth of his faith, no trappings, no outward symbols of power, no implements of coercion. He lies asleep, undisturbed. And then on the way, the boat encounters a great windstorm, not an unusual occurrence on this tempestuous sea of Galilee. And the disciples who accompany Jesus in the boat, especially those who fish for a living, they're accustomed to the unpredictable and that very impulsive nature of water. What they're not accustomed to is having a passenger who might just have the power to protect them from harm. At this point in Mark, Jesus' identity is still unclear, and the disciples' faith in him is still tenuous. This event becomes a moment of clarity for the disciples. Until now, they've stayed near their homes and they've watched Jesus perform miracles. And in their fear and desperation, the disciples wake Jesus and raise him up with an accusatory plea, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Every pastor has heard a similar cry, even from those people of faith. The natural disasters of hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, tragedies caused by terrorist attacks, war, inexplicable acts of violence, and for us right now, demonstrations for atrocities carried out over decades of racial injustice. While in the midst of a global pandemic that is still raging strong, dramatically impacting everyone's social and financial economy. Fear is confronted in this story, but it isn't a sudden burst of courage or resolve on the part of the disciples. In the course of the storm, they never themselves pull themselves together. They do not, at least on their own, discover any inner resources that they didn't know they had. But rather, it is Jesus who calms both them and the storm with the power of his presence. The Galilean storm was doubtless and indeed fearsome, just as the things and events that threaten us. Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" It is important to note here that Jesus doesn't say there's nothing to be afraid of. Although we often confuse them saying there is nothing to be afraid of, it is a very different thing from be not afraid. The hard truth is that we face fearsome things that are very real. Pain, illness, rejection, losing a job, money problems, failure, demonstrations in the streets, spikes in the number of deaths here and globally due to a single out-of-control virus, and it is something that we cannot even see. Even though these things are very real, they do not have the ultimate power over us. Time and again in Scripture, the word is, "Do not be afraid." One commentator that I read stated that this phrase was repeated 365 times in Scripture. So there's a one, "do not be afraid," for every day. There were many others, though, that quoted as many as 80 to 100 times, which seems a little more realistic. But this phrase is, you might say, the first and the last word of the gospel, Jesus. Mary heard, "Do not be afraid," when the angel Gabriel told her she was going to be the mother of Jesus. Shepherds were the first to hear, "Be not afraid," at Christ's birth. And the women at the empty tomb where Jesus was buried and had risen were told, be not afraid. Here in Mark, the disciples awaken Jesus and rebuke him for his apparent lack of concern, given his sound sleep. In Mark, as in Matthew and Luke, Jesus doesn't even stop to pray. He immediately rises up, rebukes the wind, and tells the sea to shut up and be silenced. The vicious wind has caused a violent storm on the sea. Jesus rebukes one and silences the other. The result is that the wind grows weary and the sea exhibits a great calm. By the word of Jesus, a great storm becomes a great calm. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and asks, "Why are you afraid?" Mark is referring back to the parable in the third chapter of Mark about the sower. He indicates that their faith still needs to grow. They act as if the seed of faith has fallen on rocky ground, such as when trouble or persecution arises, their faith falters. Questions about faith and fear plague the disciples throughout all of Mark's gospel. And the particular word spoken by Jesus in verse 39 is a word of peace and stillness. And like the disciples, we are challenged in the midst of storms to rediscover our faith in the promise of God's powerful word. The question from Jesus, their teacher, is simple. To them and to us, will you exercise faith or fear in the time of trouble and doubt? There's a lot written about fear, and that its opposite is the lack of faith. However, it is my belief that Scripture tells us that the opposite of fear is love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And we have a promise from Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says: "Do not fear. I have forgiven you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." So, why are we afraid? How do we take this story of a storm-tossed boat with Jesus as his disciples and apply it to all of ours, today's storms, of which there are at least two that we're wrestling with, and more than likely, every one of you has a lot of other stuff going on in your lives that none of us know about that's in the midst of all of this. We all have things, events, or people that we are afraid of. I would like for us to think about the word afraid on a continuum scale. So a little bit afraid is like being a little anxious, all the way to shaking in your boots, heart-stopping afraid. Okay? So afraid isn't a black and white. It is a continuum. So first, let's look at the fear of the unknown. That's our biggest challenge. We fear moving forward into something different. What is going to happen to me? We fear accepting someone who is different than we are. What's going to happen to me? Why can't we just stay the way we are? We ask. All good questions. I've asked them too. Can't we just stay put? But we can't, can we? Because Jesus calls us in Matthew to go out and make disciples of all the nations. And surely I am with you always. So it doesn't matter how afraid we are called to serve God where God calls us. And that can be very frightening. However, we have the promise that God is with us. I am with you always. Second, we tend not to listen when we are afraid. When we begin to feel that fear rising up inside of us, and we're walking or talking or reaching into that unknown, we stop listening to or watching what is going on around us. We're only listening to our own thoughts, the old scripts that have been taught to us. An example is, have you watched the protest? There's a whole lot of talking going on, and it doesn't seem like much listening. And when you're talking with someone you don't agree with, you either do most of the talking, and at a much higher volume, I might add, as also evidenced by the protests, you are formulating a rebuttal in your head while they're talking, and therefore, you're still not listening. If you are facing something difficult or fearsome, you're usually doing the talking. You're trying to convince yourself and others you have the right answer. So it is difficult to examine different information, especially if it is information that contradicts what you believe and what you already know to be true. This includes talking with your God, the one who promised to always be at your side. God can and will lead you to additional information if you but spend time in silence and listen. You also have to be willing to be uncomfortable and open to new information that is not quite like yours. We hang on to, for very dear life, our past scripts, those that we've learned through experience, through observation, and through trial and error. So we don't ever question ourselves. We don't ever question others who sound like us. I have two personal examples for you. When I was in a college debate class, the most uncomfortable assignment I had ever given, is I had to argue the opposite side that I agreed to. Research, interviewing, and writing about something that I was so strongly opposed to. What happened in that uncomfortableness was that I first softened my stance and then actually changed my opinion and became an advocate. What I learned from that experience is that I do try to research the other side before forming an absolute opinion. And that absolute opinion is seldom black and white. It always shows up somewhere in the middle. Secondly, I have been listening to a series of podcasts from Immanuel Acho, who is a former NFL linebacker who has turned sportscaster. His faith, he calls it his Esther moment, is guiding him in racial conversations. The name of the podcast series, Uncomfortable Conversations with a Black Man. He is emerging as one of the most prominent voices in the quest to break down barriers and promote harmony, all the while remaining centered in Christ. The intent of his podcast is to listen to each other, ask honest, hard, and uncomfortable questions, share experiences, and break down myths and disharmony that exists right now. I'm always so disappointed when the interview was over with because I want to hear more about how we can do better. Lastly, we connect with people who have the same experiences, the same look, the same values, and the same way of life. We can feel for and with them. We don't connect with people as well that we don't know. They are the unknown, or the other side of the sea, if you will. If we don't try to connect, therefore, we won't try to understand them. I'd like to share one example that was shared with me. Often someone would come to the church office wanting to talk to a pastor. And late one afternoon, the office called and said a young couple wanted to speak with a pastor. And I thought, oh, how cute. They want to get married. They want the church with the longest aisle. How exciting. A new couple. Was I ever wrong? I first observed their hesitancy to even talk to me. And after some small talk, their question was, meekly, may we worship here as a mixed race couple? They had recently been asked to leave their church for this reason. But they really wanted to worship in a church. I was floored by their question. Being really upset, I tried to remain cool and just ask them to tell me their story as a couple. Who are you guys? I assured them that they were welcome any time for any service that we offered. I have never been so humbled as I have been during these conversations with complete strangers. I was physically shaken by that encounter and many more stories just like theirs. How can Christ's church, the one who has been called to share the good news and love your neighbor, treat people so badly? No wonder there's so much fear in the world and very little faith. We haven't done a very good job at showing just how loving our God is to all of God's children, have we? For my conclusion, I'd like to go back to the questioning and the preparing for a deep encounter with our God, with the idea that maybe we, as current day disciples, aren't getting it either. We like to make fun of those disciples because it seems like they fumbled a lot when Jesus was trying to get them to understand what a complete faith in him and God was. I'd like to go outside of my comfortable box, and I want to go way out on a limb with these last comments and thoughts for you. So, if I or we are allowed to question, then I want to begin a conversation with, wonder if we are not getting it. It being the message of Jesus for inclusion and love for others. Jesus went to the other side to teach how to love others. The other side being anyone who wasn't Jewish and potentially a dangerous place for Jesus and his disciples. Why aren't we doing the same? Why are we afraid to teach and show love to all? If Jesus stands as the example for the church today, this story raises for us the question, who are the strangers? Who are the others whom we have neglected or are neglecting? Who are the people? And where are the places left untouched by Christian hospitality due to ancient hatreds and fears? Wonder if we begin today with a conversation on how to be Christ's hands and feet, how to continue to grow in our faith uncomfortably and not be afraid. Wonder if we ask the question, who is on the outside? Who needs to be graciously invited in? And wonder if we then share our faith with those who need it the most, so they too do not have to be afraid. Amen.
And I would like to please remind everyone to mail your gifts and tithes to the church, especially during these times. And we are fortunate to have Carolyn and Jim here to offer some special music during our offering.
A miracle to put the stars in. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might. His throne will take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom always through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love.
Let us pray. With our tithes and offerings, we give thanks to the Lord. We return to you, O God, the gifts that you have graciously and abundantly given us. With these resources and our lives, we might bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our closing hymn, Be Not Afraid, that Dina chose for us, might be new to many of you. And so Judy is going to play the first verse and the chorus before we begin singing. And I know you're going to just love this song. Thank you. verse 1.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words in foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. Be not afraid. I go before. If you walk amid the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the power of hell and death is at your side, know that I am with you.
The audio later. Thank you, Jim and Carolyn, for your music, and Judy for learning a new song for us. Thank you. And to Deb and Dale, who have got the video up and running. I hope that it worked well. I couldn't see it, so we're going to rely on all those who were watching. And for the benediction, from the book of Micah, what God requires of us. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.